Turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to be reading 1 through 15, although we're going to be focusing most of the idea and attention on verses 10 through 15. But I think for the context of this, we need to be reading all of that. So now I call you to give attention to the Word of God. As it reads here, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis to Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him soon as possible, they left." May God bless this reading to us today and give us direction from his word. So I'd like us to, this is our last Sabbath in 2021, to begin the new year as a more noble-minded people like the Bereans. And I know that these words from this portion stuck with me through the years. When I first read them, I thought, that's what I want to be, a Berean. Because they were very highly spoken of then and even today. So this morning I'm going to be using this the short time that Paul spent with the Berean people to show forth the goodness and the necessity for the Christians alive today to make good use of the fullness of Scripture, as it is set down for us in the writings in both the Old and the New Testament Scriptures. I just wanted to do a quick run through on the first part of the chapter, and that's why I read it, because there is a context here in the sense of these two different groups that aren't that really that far apart, and yet the word of God was taken differently. There were some in Thessalonica, clearly, And some of a large number of the leading women who were becoming believers there. But as always, and we read much of it in the book of Acts, there are always those who stand firmly against the preaching of Christ. They were willing, it seems, to deal at least in some way with the false gods set before them by different peoples and different nations, and even by Rome. But this Jesus, they had the greatest trouble with. And I think that any time that any Christian who has even a minimal understanding of the truth and the history of the people of the Bible hear about these people in Berea as opposed to the Thessalonians, they quickly get a great joy in their heart because there's a difference, a great difference in the people. And this is the truth. I still remember when I first found out that the sermon, Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards, when it was first preached to his congregation, was not received at all. The account that we've received was when he preached it another time, when he was visiting another church. And so we find a great difference. And it's the same sermon. Same sermon. And the truth is even in a congregation, there will be some people, you'll preach a sermon and they'll go, I love that. That was one of the best sermons I've ever heard. And on the same day, you'll hear somebody say, I really didn't get much from that at all. So much of it, I say, is due to the listener, but clearly a lot of it is due to the work of God in the lives of people. So when we hear the Bereans, we should rejoice. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of institutions in the Christian world today that use this term, this name, Berean. There's a Berean Bible School, Berean Bible College. I almost went to the Berean Bible College before I went to the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. It was Assemblies of God. Somebody said, no, you really don't want to go that way. And I was glad. He says, you know everything they know already. That's what you've been raised up in for a number of years. Consider something different. But we want to, when we see this, we want to be able to rejoice in this, that this is well thought of, and we should teach our children this as well. You want to be like the Bereans. You want to study Scripture. You want to, even if you don't agree with what the man's saying, you want to dig into it. And again, let me go back to the Thessalonians. There were many there who did receive it and took it to their hearts. But it seemed they weren't as quick and eager to study it. And I think Christians, at least those with a strong yearning to be lovers of God, true lovers of God, they want themselves to be thought of as those who follow in the footsteps of these same people. But the truth is that there are only a few. And I say a few, I don't mean a little tiny few, but in comparison, who are actually willing to put themselves to the task. And I'll say that because to go to seminary was quite a task. And even for the normal Christian to get into the Word of God, to really dig into it, it's work. It's fun. At least part of it's fun. But it's work. So there's a task. And that should not be the case with Christians. You know, I look at this. The church today, and I'm speaking especially about the church in America because I know more about that. But even in places where I've been, like Ireland and England, they've all been given up on reading of books. And the people actually, oftentimes, I'll ask them, so what do you read? And they go, well, I like this guy. And I go, why do you like this guy? And because he believes the same way I do. And I find people even in seminaries. And I'm a proponent of doing this, but not that alone. You need to at least look at the argument of the other people before you can really pronounce it dead. If you know what I mean there. And I know that this is not true, quite so true of people in the Reformed churches. I give this to Reformed Presbyterians and Christians all the time. They do actually study the Word. But even there, Even in the Reformed churches, and I've been around only about 26, 27 years, there's often a great lack of understanding of the Word of God, or that the Word of God is food and it's drink for us, and that we need it. We need it like we need food. So sometimes, how many of you, and you can raise your hands for this, I don't know if anybody will see it, how many of you have gone 3 or 4 days without food? Willingly. Willingly. And I should have added, besides when you're fasting. You know, but most of us don't, but people will do this with the spiritual food of God, with the drink that they need. And it seems that people today just don't, they don't seem to have the time. And I know many of you have dealt with that in your own busy lives. They don't seem to have time, and I'm going to say use this term for, in light of the Bereans, for careful and selective and thoughtful study of God's Word. Not just, again, I've talked to a lot of people that they love to do the yearly reading of the Bible, and that's good because you read through. Every time you read through it, you're going to get something different. But some of them that I've talked to say, well, I just do the reading. That I ask them, do you do the study? Do you do the comparative study? Are you seeing it in other parts of the Scripture? And sad to say, I often hear no. No, I don't have time for that. 24 hours a day, it seems, is no longer lengthy enough for most people, and that includes Christians, to do all the things that they have to do and all the things they want to do and still have much time for God. And that's a sad commentary when the church gets like that. And thankfully, God's gracious to us, and so when we get like that, if you ever get like that, I know there are some of you who have never fallen short of the mark there, but God is gracious to bring us through that. And yet we need to say, this, what is the most important thing in my life? And that's why we should praise God early, as I brought out in the first song. Early in the morning when I rise, I'll praise you. And we need to praise Him and say, you, Lord, are the thing that, you are the one constant in my life that I love more than anything else. We need to remind ourselves. That's another reason why we need to come to church every Sunday. We forget stuff. And we forget stuff quickly. I've had people that have come and they've said something to me, or I've said something to them. They said, I really love that. And then they say, I say something later similar, and they'll say, never thought about it that way. Really love that. And I remind them, wait, we've talked, oh yeah. Oh yeah, that's right, we did talk about that before. We as Christians need to be reminded of things. That's why God has been good, I believe, and I believe this is especially true of all Reformed churches, and that He has given us confessions. We have confessions, and catechisms. They teach us again and again the basic truths. They're set up in such a way that people in the past didn't have this great joy that we have. They take you to all the scripture passages. You don't even have to be a Berean. They take you there, but you're showing yourself to be a little more of a Berean if you actually read the scripture passages that they take you to. They help us to be able to do these things. They help us to be able to focus on God. They help us to be able to say, I have so much to do in my life, but nothing is more important than my time with God. I know for my part, I've fallen in this area time and time again in my life. I am always glad that God, at the most strange times, brings me back to my senses. And I say this as a minister, and I know that I've talked to other ministers who struggle with time. We can do the work, but are we enjoying the work? And that's another thing. When we study, again, I said it's a task, but it's an enjoyable task. Or it should be, because it's bringing us closer and closer. And bringing out that work of sanctification that Christ is doing in our life as we continue to follow him in this. And we know that this is to keep us on the straight road, but it's also to keep us with a motivation of going out and doing that job that he has given to all Christians everywhere. To preach the gospel. It's not just for me on Sunday to, and when I say preach, I'm not talking in the same sense as the minister, but to proclaim it to people. To look for opportunity, not just to wait for an opportunity, for somebody to come up to you. And again, I'll ask you the question, you don't need to raise your hands this time. How many of you have had somebody come up to you in your life and say, would you please tell me about Jesus? Now, hopefully all of you can say yes, at least in some point. But it doesn't happen all that much. But opportunities to speak to people about Jesus, that's an entirely different thing. As I said, we're looking at this today, looking at the Bereans and their love for Scripture, and indeed, the love that they got for God from that. But we struggle when we see the churches that don't go that way, or the groups like that in Thessalonica. We look at Thessalonica, and what do we see there? We see, sadly, there was a very mixed reception, and very poor on the one part, because they not only didn't want to just say, we don't like this, they wanted to do bad things to Paul and Silas. We think of ourselves sometimes as different, and yet sometimes the people in the church are antagonistic to the truth of the gospel. They're not antagonistic to the word of God. They're antagonistic to the truth. Because if one group says this, and somebody else says something else that's completely contrary to that, only one of them can be right. Do you know there are churches today who are preaching there is no hell? There's no literal hell. Everybody's going to get saved. They become universalists. Both groups can't be right. Either the groups who are Calvinists who say when God saves you, you're saved, and you're fully saved, forever saved, are right. Or the group that says, well, you can get saved and lose your salvation. They can't both be right. So we see in the church today, in America and other parts of the world, there are many who read the scripture. There are many people who come to church. And let me dare to say they are Christians. They are Christians who have not taken the time to fully study the word of God. And I say this because I clearly was numbered among them. When I went to the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, I was adamant, Arminian. I was a pain to all my professors. But it took time. And I was willing to study, even the things I didn't like at times. I was willing to study. And when I took the time to study them, I found that my positions no longer held water. They were worthless positions. They were formed with air. Scripture said something completely different. Again, it took a little bit of digging. It took a little bit of time. But Scripture said something completely different. We don't need to be people who are unwilling to study. We need to be like the Bereans. Sometimes we think of ourselves as different than others as we look at them. And we say, well, they don't do this well. But in many ways, we can become very much like them. We can become lazy in our Christianity. The joyous thing is the Holy Spirit will not let you get away with it for very long. But it's sad. It weakens the whole community of Christ. When one member starts to go bad, it hurts everybody. The scriptures teach us this. We like the Savior part of the gospel. Everybody likes that. But we're not all that keen sometimes on his kingship. Once again, thankfully, most of the people in my circles are, but not all of them. We like the grace part of the gospel. In fact, we love the grace part. But we are not always that fond of the parts that speak of us and our necessity as Christians of being holy. Holy, set apart, different from the rest of the world. And the point here is that when we take God to be our God, when we take Him holy as God, we must not ever try to pick the parts of the character, of the attributes of God that we see in Scripture, that we like, and ignore the others. And this is a shame that this does happen. And we need to warn other people. When you find somebody who is in disagreement with what you have studied in Scripture, and they say, well, I don't like that. Do you just say to them, oh, okay? Or do you take the time to say, do you got a few minutes so we can look at this together? And even say to them, if you can show me I'm wrong, I'd be glad to change my mind. That helps them sometimes to realize that they might have to change theirs as well. But very rarely do I hear people saying that way. Say, well, let's just agree to disagree. It's not really a good stand to take. There are times where that might be well to do. But there are more times, I think, where people have it. They have the opportunity to say, let's just take a bit of time. It may take two sittings to go through this and through the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures teach. Are they lining up with what you're believing? Many times if you ask people to do that, they'll say, yeah, sure, yeah, call me sometime. But they really don't want to go through it because they know that they have not studied it. They have taken just what... And I've had people say this to me, well, I come to hear the truth from you. Hopefully, you're doing more than that. Hopefully, you're going, and there should be times where you hear something and you go, I disagree with that. And that's good, because that means you're thinking about it. I know that most of you know, or some of you know this, because I brought this up before, in the old Presbyterian churches, all the elders used to sit right in the front rows if they didn't sit up here. And when the pastor was done preaching, the sermon was, service was over, he would walk down and they would shake hands with him. And if they didn't shake hands with him, the elders were telling the congregation, there was something wrong here today. Take some time to examine the Scriptures that were used. And I'm not trying to be condemning to the church. The church sometimes condemns itself in ways, but rather to remind you of your own need as we begin another year. And people will be starting that New Year Bible course read-through thing. They'll be doing lots of things for the new year. People will be making resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'll never do that. But we should be diligent. We should be committed to becoming better Christians this year as we draw near to our own time of coming and standing before the Lord. And we shouldn't do it because we're afraid. We should do it because we love God, because we want to please God in all that we do, so that we can become more like these people in Berea, more like Christ Himself. Another important thing for us to understand in this passage is that all the people in the Berean synagogue did not accept what Paul had to say either. And some of them probably rejected it completely. But it says, but neither were they, and it teaches us, they weren't inclined to reject it without careful study. And I think that's really important that people, I like when people say, I don't know about that. Well, let's study it. Instead of people who would just believe anything that comes out of the pastor's mouth. And that's why we need to do that. It's why there's that necessity. So what we do know of his character and what we do know of his understanding, that is clearly written in Scripture. And it really does us very little good if someone else knows the deeper things of God, or if they have a wonderful relationship with Him, if you're not willing to cultivate the one that you have. I've had a number of people tell me they have the most wonderful pastors in the world in their churches. And yet, on some occasions, I can see that not that much of the pastor is rubbed off on them. It's not something that just grows on you or being near to somebody. It works. You have to do the same work they did. You have to listen, and then you have to take the scriptures they're using. We know sometime later that Paul instructs Timothy, the same Timothy that's here, the same one who stayed with the Bereans and encouraged them, to remember to hold fast to the teachings that he had learned as a child and to faithfully instruct others in them. And so we see in 2 Timothy 2:1, 1-3, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." To faithful men, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Again, in verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." And further on it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of many hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of the truth." And I think that's that last phrase there, accurately handling the word of the truth, is something that we need to give careful attention to in our own lives. And the only way you can accurately handle it is if you actually know it. Having a great knowledge of things and having a great knowledge of God without the person of the Holy Spirit applying this redemption to us will do us no good. There are many people that have known lots of scripture. There are ministers who will never see heaven. I remember when I learned it, I believe it was Nikita Khrushchev, and I forget how much of scripture he knew. I believe it was the New Testament. The whole of the New Testament. He didn't know it. He memorized it. And how we say, wow, that's a great feat. Well, he did memorize a lot of scripture, but he never knew the Jesus of scripture. And so he is lost forever. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." We read this earlier in Matthew. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Can you imagine that? I mean, all those bad things I just read, having a form of godliness. And we know that in part he's speaking to the Pharisees, to those wicked people who have come after him. For he says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." By the way, just something else to remind you of. Whenever you do sit down to study it, it's always, I was taught this in seminary, always a good time to start that time with a bit of prayer. a bit of seeking God for his direction in this. Because again, we don't want to know facts, but not know Christ. Christ came to die for sinners, and we are still sinners, and he has died for us. But oh, how it should be our great daily delight to even ask him, God, bring somebody in my life today that I can speak to you, to them, about you to them. That should be our prayer on a daily basis. And especially as we're getting older, we don't have as many days left. They're getting slimmer and slimmer. There are many today, again, I say, and I'm using the mainline and independent churches, who believe that the Bible is not inerrant, nor infallible. In fact, there are a great number of seminaries today that even teach this. They teach that which is not truth. They teach that the Bible is riddled with error. So that's a very sad commentary on Christianity in our day and age. Jesus himself, he chastised the Pharisees and the reader also for not knowing the truth or misrepresenting the truth of Scripture. Matthew 23 speaks to this and reads down 24 down through 28. It says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." There, just quick study, just a thoughtful time there. We read that, who strain out a little gnat, and yet you swallow a camel. Kind of picture this in your mind, what he's saying to them. He's telling them, you've missed the whole point. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." He says to them again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are so full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are all full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And I read that, and every time I read that part about the whitewashed tombs, it reminds me of my very first night in seminary. And although I thought I was a studier of the Word of God then, I clearly wasn't. And me and two other fellows who were both Pentecostal type guys, we left and we went outside and we were praying. And I know I've shared this story with some of you, but some of you I haven't. And we were praying this self-righteous prayer of, "God, deliver these whitewashed sepulchers from their lack of knowledge and help them to know the truth." And at the same time, in my pride, I'm praying quietly and help this other guy to know the same thing, because that's how far off we can be sometimes. And don't get me wrong, I loved Jesus at that time. I wouldn't have been starting seminary had I not. I would not have been involved in the ministry I've been had I not loved Jesus. But I had not loved him enough to take the time to really study the truths that he set before us. I remember sharing that with the professors at seminary who were teaching that night, and got a very good laugh out of that, because this wasn't the first time things like this had happened to them. And I think again where Christ himself said, or where it says again in Luke 7:39, "Now when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is teaching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said, you have judged correctly. Again,
a little truth.
And there's a lot of these kind of truths which we look at when we, first time I read that, I said the same thing. Some of them are easy to understand. But many of the things in the Word of God are not easy to understand. They're hard. And we must study to not only to know the Scriptures, but also to understand them in the manner that God would have us to understand them. And that is through a good understanding of His whole character, of His whole motive. Why are we here? We're here to worship Him, to love Him. Forever. Forever. We can even go back to the great Psalms of God and see what they say. In Psalm 111:1, it says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my heart and accompany the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. He has made His wonders to be remembered. And how can we know those wonders unless we read of them and we study them, we understand them? The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works. And He's given us the Word of God to make known to us so much more. And yet sometimes we reject this. The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and righteousness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Many today don't understand that. Even in the church, people who have made a profession of Christ, they don't understand these things. And the sadness is, it's because many of them hardly ever look at the book of the Psalms. They miss that portion of God's Word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. How can we know what God commands us unless we look at it and we study it? Let me use the term all. We understand it. We grasp it in the depths of our beings. Psalm 119 says, and I know I love this portion, the 97 down, oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Your precepts. It sounds like somebody who's very involved in the Word. And we know that David, as a king, actually had to write out the Scriptures. Once again, another question. How many of you have ever taken the time to write out the Scriptures? Just the Old or the New Testament? There's one minister, I can't remember his name right offhand right now. He's well known. Who says that even in this day and age, he still writes down all of his sermons. And writes out the Scripture, because there's something in writing stuff that helps us to remember it better, to even to think upon it. So what I want for you today is to be considered by God, each of you, young and old, as a noble-minded, well-studied person who takes the time to examine the Scripture not because it's the right thing to do, and we know that as a Christian, or because I tell you that you need to. I want you to do this because you love Jesus. Because Jesus has told you to do this. Again and again, he makes this clear. To know that he's your Savior, he's your King, he's your God. And as you love him and listen to him, he is your friend. What better motivation do we have than the gospel? The work that God has done in our own lives. That he has secured salvation for us. And he has done this as an act of grace that should move us. And I know there's some of you here that have probably studied the word again and again and again. You know what? I encourage you to study it some more. Some of us feel sometimes like, well, I've done that. Are you still alive and still breathing? Do it some more. You might find out, not that you're wrong, but you may find that little lost gem sometimes. That little spark that's in there that you said, I never saw that before. And I know that many of you have done that probably. I know I've done it. A lot of Christians I've asked about it, they said, yeah, I've read this passage so many times. The last time I read it, I saw something in there I'd never seen before. Study the Word of God. It is my prayer, and it should be yours today and each week, that the Holy Spirit of God, as he is working in your lives today, will direct you. He will direct you and motivate you. We need motivation sometimes into a much more meaningful relationship with him than you've ever had to this point in your life. Sometimes people say, oh, I wish I had that same excitement and joy that I had when I was a baby Christian, when I first got saved. And I still remember my excitement, and it was great. I lost all my friends because I was too excited. And I'd love to have that back sometimes, but I'd love to know more. I'd love to have that joy in its more mature state than in its infancy. I pray this not only for your benefit, though, but for the benefit of all those in your church, in your family, people in your workplaces, in your schools, those to whom you are the silent witness at this time in your life. And I pray that as you are sometimes a silent witness just because of your life and how you live your life, that that will speak volumes. But I also pray that you would be greatly encouraged to take time with those who you know don't know Christ, whom you have that opportunity to share that with them. It is my firm belief that people have heard and received the words of the Holy Scripture, those who have been chosen by God, as we sung earlier, to be able to receive, that none of us would ever grow weary. Not in the least. And that this would be a year where we say, as disease runs rampant, the world gets crazier and crazier, I'm going to be more committed to the things of God and to the study of the things of God than I was this past year. To not allow the distractions of the world to get in your way. We do that sometimes too. The world's just so crazy, it's so busy. I don't have time for this. But you need to have time for it. Let us share the truth with those who have not heard it. Let us who know the blessings that belong to those who are indeed in Christ, who rejoice to the fact that he was born, raised, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was resurrected, to find our greatest delight in this life in sharing the truth of Christ. In those times when we see the Holy Spirit actively working in the life of a non-believer or even a very immature believer. Let's give thanks. Father God, again, we thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you that you have given us the whole of the Scripture, that we need nothing else to direct us in how we might be pleasing to you, how we should live our lives, how we might be saved. Oh, Father, thank you for that today. We pray again that indeed we would be people who desire to know you better and serve you better. And how can we know you better than through study of the word that you have given us? Help us to be willing to put in the work for the joy of knowing you even better. And we pray this in Christ's name.